over these past few weeks, we've been talking about some of the common problems with which we struggle. We call this series, So What's the Answer? And we've talked about the answer to doubt, and the answer to fear, the answer to loneliness, the answer to worry. And all those messages are available on tape if you missed them. Or I'm sure they could be supplied even on CD, if necessary. This morning we're coming to the last of this series, the answer to guilt. What is the Bible's answer to guilt? Most people, I think, at some point in their life, struggle with a sense of guilt. They look at themselves, at something particular they've done, or that they're doing, or they look at their whole character, and they feel awful. Perhaps, as I say, it's something particular they've done, and they feel deeply ashamed of that particular matter. They hate to think about it. They try to forget about it, but it keeps coming back to them. Often the things that stir up the most painful guilt feelings are to do with relationships. A little boy lies to his parents, and afterwards that little boy feels terrible because he feels that somehow that spoiled his relationship with his parents, and he feels guilty about it. Maybe it's not a child. Maybe it's a woman in her 50s, and she looks back on the way that she treated her parents when she was younger. When she was in her 20s, she never had time for her parents. She never visited them. She never phoned them. She sent them a Christmas card. She sent them flowers on their birthdays. And that was it. And now they're both dead. And it's too late to show them any affection. And she feels awful about the way she neglected them. Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe it's a man in his 50s who looks back and realizes that he never really got to know his children. He was busy building his career, but he was never there for his kids. And they went off the rails and they got into drugs and got into trouble with the police. And now he feels he failed them, but it's too late to do anything about it. And he feels ashamed that he let them down so badly. He feels guilty about it. A student starts a relationship with a girl, and he tells her he loves her and promises that he'll marry her. And then a year later, he breaks it off because he's got bored with her. And she's devastated, and he's left feeling ashamed. And he tells himself, well, it wouldn't have worked out anyway if we had stayed together. So really, he was doing her a favour leaving her. But however much he tries to reason his way out of it, he still feels guilty because he's wrecked her life. A girl has an abortion, and years later she still feels guilty about the unborn child that she killed. The baby she never knew, the baby she never gave a name to. She still bursts into tears when somebody gives her a baby to hold. She can't get rid of the burden of guilt. Broken relationships, selfish actions towards other people often leave behind them deep feelings of shame and guilt, and those feelings may persist for years, or indeed they may never go away in a lifetime. And of course they're not the only sort of actions that leave people feeling guilty. A teenage lad goes to a party and he gets thoroughly drunk. It's the first time. And in the morning he's not only got an awful hangover, he feels ashamed. He can't remember everything that happened at the party, but he still feels wretched about it. He may boast about it to friends afterwards. He may act as if it was all a bit of a laugh. But he still feels, at least for a little while, that he's lost something which he can't ever get back. That in some way he's defiled himself. And he feels guilty. Or maybe he goes round to spend an evening with his friends and one of them has brought along a dirty video which he's borrowed. And they watch it together. And again, they all laugh about it. But again, it leaves him feeling dirty and guilty afterwards. These are all examples of particular things that leave people feeling guilty. But let me say again, it's not always something particular. Sometimes a person just reaches a stage in their life where they just start looking at themselves. And they just don't like what they see. And they start feeling they've been a failure in every way. They feel ashamed of their whole character. How little they've made of their lives. What a poor job they've made of things. What a poor father they've been, a poor friend they've been, a poor neighbour they've been. If you ask them what they're feeling guilty about, they'd find it hard to pin it down. But they just feel guilty about everything. So, most people, say it again, at some time or another, struggle with guilt feelings. And those feelings can be quite low-key, or they can be absolutely paralysing. With some people, we're just talking about an occasional pang when something happens to remind them of what they did years ago, or just a short-lived sense of shame that lasts a few days and then fades away. But with other people, we're talking about a crippling, crushing burden that they have to live with night and day and which never goes away. Guilt feelings can be so acute that they make people ill physically and mentally. There are people who lie awake night after night just going over what they've done, tearing themselves to bits. There are people who have mental and nervous breakdowns caused directly by guilt feelings. There are people who feel they can't carry the burden any longer and they commit suicide. Different people have different ways of trying to deal with their guilt feelings. And the most obvious way is simply making excuses. You try to persuade yourself that it wasn't your fault, whatever it was. It was the other person's fault. It was inevitable. It had to happen. You didn't know how badly she'd be hurt. And so on. You try to reason yourself out of your guilt feelings. Other people, and perhaps they don't even realise that this is what they're doing, develop a sort of perfectionism. They want to have a perfectly controlled, perfectly rigid world in which they can feel that whatever it was they did could never happen again. They keep their house spotless. If there's the tiniest mark on the carpet, it's a crisis. Their clothes are immaculate. Sometimes they develop obsessive rituals. They wash their hands every few minutes. They clean the bathroom 5 times a day. And the reason is that deep down they feel dirty and guilty. And they're trying to persuade themselves all the time, I'm not really like that. I keep myself perfectly clean. I've got my life under control. Then there are people who punish themselves. They cut their wrists, or they want to have their body pierced, or they deliberately dress themselves and have their hair and makeup in a way that's designed to make them look ugly, because deep down they feel that that's what they deserve. Or if they're of a religious cast of mind, they torment themselves with religious tortures. You think of monks whipping themselves till the blood flows, or wearing hair shirts, And they're doing it to punish themselves for their sins because they think that that will relieve the guilt feelings. There are some people who spend their lives trying to compensate by doing good things, by serving the community, by giving to charity, by trying to be a good neighbour to everybody, all to make up for the wrong that they feel they've done in the past, all to assuage the sense of guilt. There are people who feel a compulsion to confess, because for a while that seems to lift the burden. You dread meeting those people, because although you hardly know them, within the first few minutes they'll start pouring out the long story of the way they behaved in the past. I mean, all its ugly detail. Because they feel that that makes them feel better, if they could only get it out. If they're religious people, they go to a priest and ask him for absolution. If they're not religious people, maybe they put the story down on paper and send it off to Marge Proops or whoever. Or they go to a counsellor or even to a psychiatrist. And sometimes they feel that just by telling others, it takes the responsibility off them. And if they go to the psychiatrist, well, he may offer all sorts of solutions. He may tell them they're clinically depressed and prescribe drugs or ECT. Or he may try to psychoanalyze them and bring buried problems to the surface, again, so that the patient can get them it out of their system. Or he may simply try to persuade them that they don't need to feel guilty. He tells them that whatever's caused those guilt feelings, it isn't their fault. He tells them that they're the victim in this situation, the victim of their genes or of their upbringing or of society or whatever. And maybe he really will make them feel better. Maybe the treatment he gives them will relieve their guilt feelings. Maybe it'll even take away their guilt feelings and they'll be at ease with themselves again. Well, I've spent a lot of time, really, describing the problem of guilt and the way people address it. Or at least what most people think of as the problem of guilt. You see, when most people talk about the problem of guilt, what they really mean is the problem of guilt feelings. The fact that they feel guilty, or they feel dirty, or they feel ashamed. That's what we've been talking about so far. The fact that people are unhappy because they feel guilty. And that's where most people start from when they talk about the answer to guilt. What they want is they want help so that they don't feel guilty any longer. They want those unpleasant feelings to be taken away. But I want to say this morning, as emphatically as I can, that is the wrong starting point. Our problem, and I mean all of us now, is not that we feel guilty, but that we are guilty. What's needed is not some treatment that will stop us from feeling guilty. What we need is something that will deal with the problem of our real guilt. Imagine a man who goes to a doctor and says, I feel there's something terribly wrong with me. I've got terrible pains. I'm afraid I've got some awful illness. And the doctor says, well, that's fine, we'll give you some painkillers. They'll take away the pain. And you'll feel much better. What sort of doctor is that? What this man needs is not just the feeling of pain taken away. What he needs is not something that will make him feel better. What if there's a real illness, he needs to have the illness dealt with. It's irresponsible to make him feel better if the illness is still there underneath. And it's irresponsible to take away people's guilt feelings without first asking, is there real guilt there underneath which needs to be dealt with? Now listen, just listen to this verse from the Bible. We read it earlier. Some of you, it may be, are suffering from acute guilt feelings. And some of you have occasional mild guilt feelings. And some of you don't feel particularly guilty at all. It doesn't matter. This verse from the Bible applies to you all. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This verse is talking about real guilt. Not guilt feelings, but the fact that we really are guilty, whether or not we feel it. All have sinned. The word sinned simply means that we've done wrong, that we've acted wickedly, that we failed to reach the standard required of us, that we're guilty. All have sinned, says the Bible. Imagine 100 students sitting an exam, and the pass mark is 40%, and some score 3%, and some score 30%, and some score 39%. But none of them reach 40%. Well, then they have all failed. They've simply not come up to the required standard. Imagine 5 cars being put through an MOT test. And one fails the test just on brakes. And the second fails the test on brakes and lights. And the third fails on brakes, lights and sills. And so on. The fifth fails on 5 different counts. But you've simply got to say about them all, they failed. And anyone who drives any one of those cars on the road has broken the law and feels guilt and is guilty. He's liable to prosecution. God looks at every one of us. He examines us. And then he announces his verdict. There is no difference, for all have sinned. None of them has passed. They are all guilty. They have all failed the test. Now, what's the standard that we're supposed to meet, against which we're being tested? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They fall short of God's glory. God's glory means everything that's perfect and wonderful about God himself. When the Bible says they fall short of the glory of God, it means that our character should match up to God's character. We should be as truthful as God is. We should be as pure as God is. We should be perfect morally as God himself is perfect. And what does that mean in practice? God's told us, he summed up his standard in 2 great commandments. The first is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And then you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. You shall never put your interests, your own feelings, in front of other people's. You must care about other people as much as you care about yourself. And we can sum up those 2 commandments even more simply. In the end, what they add up to is this: you shall be totally, perfectly unselfish. because you must love God more than you love yourself. You must love God totally. You must love God with all your heart. And then for his sake, you must love other people, every person you meet, every neighbour, as totally as you love yourself. That's God's standard. Total unselfishness. That's the standard against which God measures you. And what does he say? All have sinned and fall short. Some of you have done some of those particular things that we listed at the beginning. Broken relationships, drunkenness, neglecting parents. And maybe you're feeling terribly guilty. Others of you have had very sheltered lives. And you've never fallen into any of those traps. And so you've never really torn yourself to pieces with guilt feelings. It doesn't matter. What matters is this. That God is looking at every single person in this room. And he's saying, failed. 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 Guilty. 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 None of you have loved God with all your heart. None of you have loved your neighbour as yourself. None of you have met the standard of God's glory. You have all cheated God. You have all wronged God. You have all disobeyed God's greatest commands. And you have all thought and said and done selfish things. What's the answer to guilt? The answer to guilt starts here. It starts with you accepting God's verdict, saying, yes, I'm guilty. Not just because of that night when I went to bed with so-and-so. Not just because of that time I lied to my parents. Not just because of the mess of my divorce. But because I've broken God's commands. Because I've robbed him. Because I failed him. I'm guilty because I failed to meet God's standard. Now, at the beginning of this service, we read a psalm from the Bible. It was Psalm 51, and it was written by a man called David, King David. And it was written at a time when he was overwhelmed with feelings of guilt. And David had reason to feel guilty. He had seduced a married woman called Bathsheba while her husband Uriah was at the battlefront, fighting on David's behalf. And he had got this woman Bathsheba pregnant. And then he had tried to cover it up. He recalled her husband from the front and sent him home for a few nights so that everybody would assume when the baby was born that it was Uriah's child. And when that didn't work out, David arranged Uriah's murder. He arranged a little battlefield accident in which Uriah and a whole platoon of men with him were wiped out. David was guilty of adultery and mass murder. But then later, David realized the enormity of what he had done. He was guilty of adultery, abuse of power, corruption, mass murder. He was overwhelmed with his own guilt. And he didn't go to a psychiatrist or to a counselor or even to a priest. He went to God. And this was David's prayer. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're proved right when you speak. You're justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. We'll pause there. Look carefully, if you have your Bible open, look carefully at verse 4. David says, against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight. Do you see? What matters to David is not just getting rid of his guilt feelings. The problem for him is his real guilt, his guilt against God. He says, against you, you only have I sinned. I've done what's evil in your sight. He seduced Bathsheba, yes. He murdered Uriah, yes. But that's not the most important thing for him now. It's the fact that he's offended God. That he's broken God's commands. What matters is not what he feels about himself, but what God feels about him. I've done evil in your sight, O God. What matters this morning is not how intense your guilt feelings are about whatever you may have done or are doing. What matters is that you've sinned against God. What matters is that you're guilty in his sight. David goes on to say, you're proved right when you speak. You're justified when you judge. David is admitting that God is in the right. That God is right to judge him. That God has every reason to punish him. And again I say to you, forget about your guilt feelings for a moment. What matters is not how wretched you feel or don't feel. What matters is that you are facing God this morning. And God has told you that you are guilty for the way you've treated him. God is telling you that when he looks at you, he sees a guilty person. Now, is God right? Are you ready to say what David said? You're right to condemn me, O God. David isn't just saying, oh, I wish I could find a way of getting over this business with Uriah and Bathsheba. David looks at himself and he says, it's in verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth. I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me. David's only committed adultery and murder once in his life. But that's not the point now. The point is that all through his life he's been wronging God. He's been offending God. And he knows it and he's ready to admit it. And what does David do? Does he say, I'll try and make up for it. I'll give away all my royal treasures to charity. Or does he say, from this day on I'll wear a hair shirt and I'll punish myself all my days for what I've done? Or does he say, I'll become very religious from this moment and I'll go through daily rituals to purify myself? David knows the situation is too serious for anything like that to help. It's God he's offended. It's God he's wronged. Giving away a few £1,000 isn't going to change God's attitude and God's feelings. Giving himself a scratchy back or even a bleeding back isn't going to take away the real guilt of what he's done against God, is it? Going through a few religious rituals, that isn't going to deal with the problem of the fact that he has been robbing God all his life. The only hope for David now is if God, from his side, simply decides to forgive David freely. David's already failed the exam. It's too late to try it now. He's already broken the law. He's already earned God's anger. He already deserves to be thrown into hell forever for the way he's treated God. David's only hope is that God will be merciful. And that's why David cries out as he does, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great transgression, your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sins. David can't offer any excuses or make any promises. He can only say, please have mercy on me because you're compassionate. Please wash me clean. I can't wash myself. That's real praying. It's not like going to a priest and saying some set words. In fact, going to a priest or going to a counsellor is usually a way of running away from the real problem of guilt. When you've wronged someone, there's no point in going and telling a third party about what you've done. You've got to actually go to the person you've wronged. You've got to meet them face to face. You've got to have dealings with them. And it's God you've wronged. And the only way your guilt can ever be dealt with is that you have dealings with God himself. The answer to guilt. 1. Accept God's verdict. You're guilty. Guilty for missing his standard. Guilty for breaking his commands. 2. Go to God himself. Have dealings with him. Plead with him as David pleaded with him. Have mercy on me, O God. And 3. Believe this. Believe that God is willing to take away your guilt. And that he can do so. Completely, totally. The great sin, the sin you've been committing ever since you were born, your sin against God himself, can be wiped out in a moment. And all the sins that sin has brought in its trail, the dirtiness, the broken relationships, the lies, whatever it may have been, they can all be washed away too, in a moment. How is it possible? It's possible because of the amazing thing that God did when he sent his own son the Lord Jesus into this world. The Lord Jesus was the one man who did not fail the test, who did match God's glory, who did love God his Father with all his heart and soul and mind and strength, who did love his neighbour as himself. And yet God allowed the Lord Jesus to be tortured to death on a cross. Not just allowed it. God brought it about. And as Jesus was hanging on that cross, God added to his tortures. God punished the Lord Jesus as he was hanging there in ways that we can't begin to understand. The Lord Jesus endured extremities of terror and pain and agony and loneliness that we can't even imagine. God treated him like a criminal. God treated his own son as if he were the embodiment of all evil and all wickedness. And Jesus bore it willingly. Why? Why was the perfect one punished? He was punished in the place of other people. He took the punishment that we deserve. He took the punishment of all those who come as David came. He took the punishment of all those who admit their guilt and seek mercy. He was punished in our place so that God could forgive us totally and freely. When a man comes to God as David came, when a man comes to God saying, "I'm guilty, have mercy on me, wash me, forgive me," God can say, "Welcome home. I do forgive you. You're clean." And the reason he can say it is because that man's sins have already been punished in full. That man doesn't need to carry on bearing the weight of his own guilt, because the Lord Jesus has already been punished in full for that man's sins. They've all been dealt with. They're all paid for. What is the answer to guilt? God's answer. Jesus Christ is God's answer to guilt. Here's the problem. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And here's the answer. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he will save sinners. If you go to him with your sin, he'll save you. You may have suffered agonies of guilt feelings. It may be that for the first time this morning, you're feeling that you're guilty before God. It doesn't matter. Go to Jesus Christ and he'll take away your sins and you'll be a new creature. There'll be a new birth, a new beginning. May God speak to you and draw you to Jesus Christ by his Spirit. Amen.